Take your Bibles, if you will, turn it to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians and continuing our study. And in that, when we miss a week like we did because of missions conference last week, I want to take just a moment to maybe review just a little bit more than we usually would. I want to remind you that Paul is writing a very scared church. I just wonder maybe if you've ever gotten some really bad news in the wrong order. If you have bad news to share, you don't start with your loved one was in a car accident. You start with everyone's okay, but I want you to know that your loved ones were in a car accident. It sets their mind at ease because that microscopic amount of time between your loved ones were in an accident and everyone is okay, your mind seems to work at warp speed and all the worst possible outcomes have already happened in your mind before you ever find out what the truth of the matter is. And so Paul here is saying, don't be afraid. You've not missed the rapture. You're not in this time of great tribulation. And that's really what he's writing about here in chapter 2. You remember that in the first couple of verses, he is telling them that there are some prerequisites that are going to happen. There are some things that have to happen before the great tribulation. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. What I am not saying is there are some things that have to happen prophetically before the rapture. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there are some things that have to happen before the great tribulation. And so he tells them what it is. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. I'm just going to rehearse a little bit of this before we start with verse 4. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Look at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so Paul was saying, first of all, the church is going to be removed. The rapture, what we call the catching away of the church. Now, this is not the second coming of Christ that the Bible speaks about. His feet will never be on the ground, but he is going to come back for his bride. And the church is going to be caught up together to be with him in the clouds, and ever so shall we be with the Lord. And that's a great and wonderful promise that we have called the rapture. The second thing is there must be a falling away. I spoke at great length about this. It's a great rebellion about the truth, and I believe it's not just individuals that are rejecting, but a bunch of individuals together becomes a culture that turns its back and rebels against God, and it exchanged biblical truth and conviction for moral confusion. And now listen, this is going to be after the rapture. We just see the very beginning, or what I would call the seedbed right now, of that being prepared. I mean, are we not in the midst of moral confusion now? Wait until the Holy Spirit wait until the bride of Christ is caught away. We're going to talk a little bit about that either tonight or next week, depending on how far we get. But thirdly, it's saying, secondly, it's talking about this, the church removed, the falling away, and then thirdly, the man of sin must be revealed. He will embody wickedness in human form. We're going to talk some more about him tonight. It is the devil's counterfeit Christ, just called the man of sin, the son of perdition here. He's called the beast. He's called the Antichrist, and he is going to oppose God while trying to replace God and receive his worship, God's worship. And so, in other words, the Antichrist will not arrive until, I've just got that backwards, the day of the Lord is not going to come, that tribulation day is not going to come until the Antichrist is or will appear. So we see when we looked at the prerequisites before that day, but we also saw some personality traits of the man of sin. We looked at 2 Thessalonians verse 3, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. just as God, or just as the Lord Jesus was God among us, right? So the Antichrist will be the fulfillment of Satan among us. Paul warns believers to recognize that the world's growing rebellion is paving the way for this final figure of evil. Right now, in my own heart and mind, every time I think of paving, I think of the man of sin. All right, that's just the parking lot and everything else. So I'm just giving you insight into where I'm at with that. So hope that brings a smile to your face, because it doesn't me. But even amongst all that, I want you to know that God's timeline is still on track. He's still in control of it all. Don't ever, ever forget that verse. Greater that he is in you than he that is in the world. So we see the prerequisites before that day. We see the personality of the man of sin. But tonight, I want you to look at verse 4 with me. I want to look at the pride of the man of sin. The pride of the man of sin. Look at verse 4. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, setting himself, or sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. Whew. And that ought to take your breath away, thinking about the audacity, the hubris, the pride of someone that could think that they could sit in the place of God. If I were to word it in another way, I would say that he is the vicar of God, in place of God. Do you know somebody else has that title already? The Pope is called the vicar of Christ. Now, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. I'm not saying he's not. But I am saying that no one is in place of Christ. We have no need of a replacement for Christ. Boy, I think of the years I wasted speaking to a man who claimed to speak to God when I could have gone to God directly. There is one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to go through anyone else. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to get your act together. Not that long ago, I was preaching and just realizing that the only qualification to be able to come to the Lord is to see your need. Is to see your need. In 1804, Napoleon Bonaparte crowned himself Emperor of France. Now, I just talked about the Pope, but traditionally, the Pope would place a crown upon the ruler's head. And what this symbolized was that even that king was under God's authority. But not Napoleon. As the world watched, he snatched the crown from the Pope's hand and placed it on his own head. And so it was really symbolic. It was more than just a coronation. It was a declaration. And he was saying, I'm not going to bow to any authority. What he was saying is, I am the final authority. You know, that same spirit of self-exaltation is going to reach its absolute climax in the Antichrist. Just like Napoleon, he's going to seize the crown for himself, but it's going to be on a far grander scale. It's not going to be just there in France. He's going to walk into the very temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. Can you imagine? I mean, Scripture tells us that this Antichrist will enter and occupy God's temple. Now, where is this going to be located? That's exactly right. The temple is going to be reconstructed right there in Jerusalem. Now, maybe you ask, Pastor, do you really believe that the temple is going to be rebuilt? I feel like when I say I believe, that kind of takes away from it. No, let me tell you, as a state of fact, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. What's more, I believe the Antichrist is going to facilitate that rebuilding. You know, among Levitical communities, even now, the ultra Orthodox groups are already fashioning the furniture. They already have those things made to be the furniture to put into the temple. And they're oftentimes somebody will be injured or even killed as they make a run up towards the Temple Mount to lay that first block. I don't know. I was trying to find today when the last time there's been a conflict on that holy hill, but I couldn't find it. The Antichrist, however, is going to establish this agreement with Israel and facilitate the temple's reconstruction. And once completed, he'll personally enter the temple then and proclaim his own divinity. I was reading a prayer letter from the Hartmans today, and it was very interesting. And one of the things that he said he keeps getting asked is whether or not our president could be the Antichrist for bringing peace in. And so he said, I liked his answer. He said, according to Ezekiel, the kind of peace that Israel will receive is one without walls. There'll be no need for defense. And obviously that is not true today. While there is a ceasefire, there is not peace in Jerusalem. And by the way, we have a command to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, not for the ceasefire in Jerusalem. We need to continue to pray that. So we know that the Antichrist is not divine, but he's going to act as though he is. The Lord warned us in Matthew 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and that is spoken of by the Daniel prophet, stand in a holy place. When that happens, people will recognize that this will be history's most severe tribulation is about to begin. That's what the letter of hope that Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica. He said, listen, you're going through some hardships, and he's not taking away from the trials and the tribulations that they're existing in their life. And by the way, God never diminishes in his word the trials and the tribulations that you go through in your life. But he's saying that this is just a very small thing compared to what's going to happen one day after the church is caught away. Paul's going to echo the same warning that the Lord gave us. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, it says in verse 3, and that the man of sin be revealed. Remember that the man of sin being revealed, you know what that indicates? It just carries this idea of something that is presently hidden being publicly exposed for who he truly is. Now, this suggests then that the Antichrist could be living right now, living among us, unrecognized, awaiting just the appointed time. Now, I heard one preacher say one time that Satan's not omniscient. He does not know everything. As a matter of fact, the Lord said that at that point in time, only the Father knew the day and the time. That tells me Satan has no idea. It makes you wonder if every generation Satan has had someone ready to step up into that role. There's not a lot of theological significance to that, but it just causes me to wonder how Satan is planning to move forward. But I'll tell you this, there's one thing that is true. Once he's revealed, his character is unmistakable. He's not going to simply oppose God. He's going to attempt to replace God. You know, his playbook is really going to be the same as it is right now. Satan is looking to replace God in the lives of people today. And he gets people distracted. He gets them chasing after the wrong things, the wrong priorities, the wrong purpose in their life. And if he can replace God in their life with the hunger of money, the hunger of lust, or fame, or popularity, or whatever it might be, rather than pursuing that which is most important, a relationship with God, he's already won the battle in that person's life. His ambition, that is the son of perdition, the man of sin, right here in 2 Thessalonians, it really echoes the ancient boast of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. Satan unveils his innermost motives of his rebellion with five defiant I will statements. The first thing he says is, I will ascend into heaven. He goes on to say, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Satan says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You notice how each one of those I will statements seems to climb higher in hubris and arrogance, culminating in open defiance against Almighty God. And that same spirit of rebellion will find its fullest expression in the Antichrist, the man who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, I hope, even on your worst day, that you don't find yourself shaking your fist against God, saying, I will be like the Most High. That's probably not going to happen in your life. I hope it never does. It's pretty unlikely. But you know, I fear there are times in our lives where our pride is just as sinful as those arrogant statements. Have you ever taken credit for something God has done? You know, it's kind of like saying, I'll ascend up to the Most High. I'll sit on that place. When we resist God's authority, when we reject his word for our life, you know what we're repeating? I will exalt my throne. I'm going to be on the throne of my heart, not God. When we want control of our life instead of surrender, that's what we're saying. I will sit on the throne. Sometimes I think we're very apt to compare ourselves to other people. If you're ever having a bad day, just find somebody who doesn't look as spiritual as you look on the outside. I have to say that because on the inside you know it's not true. As soon as we compare ourselves, the Bible calls us fools. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, Paul said, we are not wise. That's just a polite way of saying we're very foolish. When we compare ourselves, when we are putting ourselves above others, we are saying, I will be like the Most High. Now, we don't say that with our mouth, but in our hearts, that's really the message that we're proclaiming. You see, we show that same pride. Well, let me ask you, I've got a list, but let me ask you, how does that pride, I use a Bible word, manifest itself? You know what manifest means? It just means to be made known publicly. How does pride manifest itself in our lives? We did this in Sunday school the other day. We came up with some 30 different ways, and we had just scratched the surface. So I don't want to spend the rest of the night on this, but I like it to be practical. I want you to be thinking about, how does pride show up in my life? Because we're not shaking our fist at God. And if I were just to preach that, you'd walk out of here saying, boy, I am such a good person because I don't shake my fist at God. And what is that called? Pride. Daniel, what do you say? Right, so what should be our standard then? That's a great point. That's it. The Lord has to be our standard. And guess what happens when we compare ourselves to Him? We fall woefully short. That doesn't mean it should discourage us. It means it should show us that we need Him living through us, His life being lived out through our life. That is the answer. It's not, well, I can never be Christ because I can never be perfect. It should be a greater dependence on Him. So that's a great point. Anybody else want to just share away that doesn't have to be personal experience, all right? Just if you come up with something, not everybody's going to think this is, no, go ahead, Mrs. Bolston. Yeah, she says self-sufficiency is demonstrated or manifested in that way because of lack of prayer. When we fail to pray, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you, and I'll get back to you when I do. That's a great point. That's good. Excusing our sin. How do we do that? So minimizing it, just saying, hey, this is not a big deal. And it's like, well, it's just our pride wants to minimize those failures that we have. And then oftentimes that leads to comparison. Well, it's not as bad as this person over here. That's good. That's good. Speeding. All right. That's a form of pride. Go ahead. I would definitely say that any time that we're putting ourselves above the authority that God has given us, and whether that's the speed limit or any kind of law that God's put us under, we are saying, I'm exempt. I'm better than that. Those laws don't pertain to me. And I do think that is a form of pride. Anybody else have one? Brother Stephen? Blame shifting. Help me out with that. Oh, so when we fail, it's like, it's not my fault, it's somebody else. Yes, yes. I think right chained together with that is a victim mentality. And it's, well, it's not my fault, this is because it's happened to me, and because of this failure, I can blame something else. I think that is a form of pride, absolutely. I thought I saw a hand behind there. Yes, Ms. Kim? Sometimes they're called bragamonies. I don't know if we're allowed to call them that or not. But yes, it's... but there's two. There's bragamonies and there's begamonies, right? And the bragamonies are, well, you know, the Lord just used me to lead 300 people to Christ. And listen, we want to hear when God is doing something. So I want to be very careful about that. But it is when you're taking credit for what has happened rather than pointing all glory back to God. God had saved some people and he allowed me to be there. A part of it is a lot different than I did this and I did that. And I think it's the spirit in which it's shared. Because I do believe sharing that you had an opportunity to share the gospel and God used that for somebody to come to a saving knowledge, that's an encouragement. People want to hear that because people are not getting saved by the dozens when we go out. So I don't want to discourage people, but I do think you're right. It's about the heart and the spirit about which you're sharing that. You say, well, what's a brag or a begamony? It's like, well, I just want to praise the Lord for the $200 that he gave me, and all I need is now $400 more in order to fix my car or to pay this bill. And it's kind of like I'm taking what God has done and I'm using it as an advertisement for what I still need, right? So I know none of y'all would do that, and I would never be guilty of that. So anybody else before we move on? These are all really good. Miles? Not honoring other people. Well, because you think you deserve the honor, right? And so that's good. That is good. I mentioned it earlier, but oftentimes we will take credit, if not with our mouth, in our heart, for things that God has clearly done in our lives. And we try to manipulate things and get things to work. And when it works out, rather than saying, Lord, thank you, it's look what I accomplished. And I tell you, when we do that, we are really putting ourselves in his place. And that's a very, very dangerous, dangerous place to be. These are all very good and practical ways. And we need to be on guard to make sure that we are giving God the glory, that we're not comparing ourselves with others. We're comparing ourselves to God to make sure that he is receiving the glory in our lives for which he deserves. Pride does not always shout, I will, like Lucifer did in Isaiah. Sometimes pride smiles, pride justifies, it deflects. I think we heard all three of those in examples tonight. Whether in heaven, in Babylon, or in our hearts, pride always has the same goal. Dethrone God and enthrone self. Let me give you one last one. It's not on my list, but I like to share this because sometimes we think that it's a good quality, but shyness. Shyness. You know what shyness is? It's a subtle form of pride that says, I am very concerned about what other people think of me, so I'll not speak here, I'll not speak up, and people will hide behind that to say, well, that's just my personality. Well, God wants us not all to be gregarious and outgoing, but he wants us all to be friendly, to be approachable and to approach others with the gospel. I could never do that. I'm just too shy. No, what you're saying is I just care too much about what they think instead of what God thinks. Once again, it is putting ourselves on the throne of our heart rather than God. So every time that we insist on our own way, in some small way, we're reenacting Satan's rebellion against God. Every time we bow before God's will, what are we doing? We're reflecting Christ's humility. And think about the contrast between Lucifer's I will statements and the statements of the Lord. He says he is meek and lowly in heart. He demonstrates that by washing the disgusting feet of his disciples. Now, it doesn't say disgusting in the Bible, but you already know that, so I just say it out loud because we're all thinking that. I'm thinking that. And so what Lucifer desired in heaven, the Antichrist is going to attempt on earth. He will enthrone himself in the temple. He's going to demand worship that belongs only to the Lord. And just as Lucifer was cast down from heaven, we're not going to get to it tonight. You can read ahead in verse 8, the Antichrist will meet his end by Christ's coming. One of the things I want you to walk away from tonight is recognizing pride in your own life. Don't walk out of here saying, boy, I'm glad Pastor preached on pride. So-and-so needed to hear that. But pride always precedes destruction. Don't ever forget that. That is a biblical principle that is true today. And the surest mark of Satan's nature is the exaltation of self, and the surest mark of Christ-likeness is a humble submission to God's word and ultimately his will. I'm going to stop there tonight so we can have some time to pray. But ask yourself tonight, what areas? Don't say, Lord, do I have some areas of pride in my life? We just need to ask, Lord, show me where pride is lurking in my life. I don't remember who it was, but I think it might have been Spurgeon that said something like this. He said, as soon as you think you've executed pride in your life, you've resurrected it once again. I think I gave the illustration not that long ago, but I'll share it just real quick about the pastor who was a very humble man, a man of prayer, and his church loved him. And they said, boy, this is a humble man. They gave him a t-shirt that said, humblest man we know. And they had a church picnic. And he thought, well, this church gave me this shirt. So he wore it to the church picnic. And what did they do? They asked him for it back after that. Don't go around thinking you're the humblest person you know, all right? Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.